I will ask you this morning to turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans as we look this morning on the theme of thanklessness, the loss of innocence. Thanklessness, the loss of innocence. I will read Romans chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. Romans 1:18, the Word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, or as the King James translation says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify or honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. May God, by His Spirit, bless His Word to our hearing. I came across a number of very interesting thoughts as I was preparing for the ministry of the Word today. One of them goes like this: that if we were placed in a beautiful world in which we were grateful but had no God, we would have no one to thank. If we were placed in a beautiful world that was just as beautiful a day as it was yesterday, Lois and I were at a wedding in Oshawa yesterday, and the day was such a beautiful day, I said to everyone, this is a fall day. We got married in June, and it wasn't as beautiful as this. It was a beautiful day yesterday, as the last 2 days have been. But if there were no God, then we would have no one to thank. Cicero puts it this way, that a grateful heart, a thankful heart, and who he was thanking, I am not too sure, but he said a grateful heart and a thankful heart is the mother of all other virtues. Gratitude is the mother of all other virtues. I don't know if you get as panic as I do with a young child. We go to the store, we go to the bank, and now they have started to, I don't know what bank you go to, but the one I go to, they have candies for your children. And every time we go to the bank, Christopher makes a beeline for where the candies are. And so the lady will look. I noticed I stood and I watched this. And so the next time, before we went to the bank, he got a lecture. Number one, you don't make a beeline to the lady with the suckers. Number two, you wait until you have been offered one. If you offered one. And number three, don't forget to say thanks. Do you notice that we never have to teach our children to be ungrateful? They get something and immediately they make one beeline for whatever they were doing. And I have a tendency in my home, my daughter and my son will tell you this, they are handed something and they continue to do their thing and I stand there. I wait and wait. And they don't have as much patience as I do for their manners. So I wait until they say, oh, thank you. Why is it that someone does something for us and somehow we do not feel the necessity to express gratitude for what they have done? Is this a learned art, or is it a disposition that must be corrected because of something that is wrong within? Have you ever noticed the amount of time we spend trying to correct the wrongs and the ills of society, but never able to put a handle on what is causing the ills we're trying to cure? I think we will see from the scriptures this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that really the problem that we're facing is a problem of the heart. Our text begins this morning by telling us that God views men in a certain condition. We're told in verse 18 of our text that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who in ungodliness or unrighteousness hold the truth down. God begins by telling us that there is something wrong theologically with man that causes man to behave sociologically wrong. Look at what he says to us that we have. That what we're looking at as far as thankfulness is concerned, as you look at thanklessness, there's a seriousness about it. A person is not thankless because he forgets to say thanks. A thankless heart, my friends, is a heart that is saying something. A thankless life is a life that is saying something about the heart. Our text tells us about the seriousness by telling us, first of all, that thanklessness springs from, it is the fruit of something, it is not the cause of something. And it springs from what the Bible calls spiritual alienation. To be disconnected from by choice, as it were. Look again at our text. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, as the New American Standard says, who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. This is the rejection of reality. Truth, says Webster, truth means that reality which is the foundation of all things as they exist. And the Bible tells us that what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 1 is the reality of creation, its beauty, its balance. We're looking at creation that has intricacies in it. One of our ladies, she isn't here this morning, so I suppose I can tell the story, only because it would be difficult to recall the story. One of our ladies tells the story of her little girl who got injured in the eye. And she was rushed to the hospital. And when she got to the hospital, the doctor checked and saw that the injury that happened just grazed or just slightly touched the outer part of the eye. And the child slept for almost 12 or 13 hours after that. And that was a means of therapy for the eye to cause its healing within 24 hours. My friends, that's not chance. That's the way God has so actually planned that there are certain things that can happen to us, and by the process, not of chance, but by the design of God, there are certain things within our system, within our function, that will produce what God has actually created it to produce. Our text is dealing with creation. Dealing, my friends, with what can be seen. Dealing with the universe. And Gordon Sinclair used to say, I cannot be in my Bala, where my cottage is, and looking out under the stars and not realize that someone is there. Someone is there. Look at what is happening in our text. They hold the truth down. What the text is telling us, my friends, this word is to restrain something from doing what it wants to do. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showed his handiwork. And man sees that. He sees nature. He sees creation. He sees the uniqueness of the human body. And something within him says, someone is responsible for this. In fact, I think God is responsible for this. Their consciences tell them, listen, in the physical world, nothing comes together unless someone puts it together. You have a watch, I have a watch. And there's no one in this congregation this morning would be so stupid as to believe that the watch just came together because there was 100 parts, little pieces that were placed in a location in Switzerland or in Markham a little while ago. And all of a sudden, by the process of time and elimination, we all have watches. The first thing, we don't all have the same kind of watch. Then why, my friends, can we look at creation? Why is it that we can look at the beauty of creation, the order of creation, the process of creation? Why is it we can look at that and say, it's all by chance? Logic tells us that that is not possible. And because we're able to think, we're able to say yes or no to what is, to the reality of things. And the text tells us that man holds what nature is saying. Nature is screaming, God exists, God exists, God is the originator. And man is saying, as Psalm 14 verse 1 tells us, the fool says in his heart, no God, no God, no God. Spiritual alienation. At the core, my friends, of all of what we're going through today is because the truth that can be known from what is seen is being rejected. And what is that truth? That neither time nor the universe is chance. None of them is. Nobody thinks logically that something happens without someone making it happen. Except Dr. John Gerstner. Enjoy his works very much. Dr. Gerstner said, when it comes to human being, it is possible to say things that are not thinkable. It is possible to say things that are not thinkable. We do that with creation. I was watching, again, please don't judge me. I was watching Bugs Bunny Roadrunner, which is a ritual of mine every Saturday afternoon when I have time. And Bugs Bunny, you see, he represents Hollywood. Bugs Bunny was telling Daffy Duck that everything you're seeing is just by chance. And I was sitting with my little boy watching, and I said, it isn't true. It isn't true. Everything you're seeing is not by chance. And so I decided to see if it was registering with him. I said, who made it all? He said, God. And it is true. That's true. Imagine, friends. Imagine how many children were watching that program that morning and heard Bugs Bunny saying, it's all by chance. And it registered. And there's no father or no mother to say to them, it isn't true. It isn't true. They will grow up thinking, yes, that's the way it is because Bugs Bunny says it. A tragedy. And we have educated men, educated women, philosophers. We have psychologists who are teaching people that all you are in this universe, you happen to be here by chance and there is no meaning to it whatever. There is no connection. There is nothing at all to existence, simply that you're here for a period of time and you are absolutely a big fat zero and that's it. They hold the truth down. They restrain it. And even though, my friends, as I'm told in some parts of the United States today, that children are not allowed to even see the Ten Commandments written on a wall because they might want to practice it. Everything, my friends, within this world, everything we're being told happens simply by chance, and that's only when it comes to our moral creation do we believe that. We don't believe it in any other way. Only when it comes to seeing our world as a moral world, we say there's nobody there. There's nobody there. And so they hold the truth down. Listen to this quote that I quoted. I thought it was a good one. Many a battle between truth in the conscience and man's lust. Many a battle between the conscience and man's lust tells the man taking part with his lust against the truth that there is nothing. The battle that is taking place between lust and the conscience, there is nothing there.
the troublesome light then begins to go out. The longer we tell ourselves that there's nobody there, the troublesome light of conscience begins to dim, and it dims, and it dims, and it dims, and it dims. You're not hearing it anymore. It is lost. The battle has been won, my friends, by the resisting of truth. And as a result of that, we become the center of things, and that's why our little children can receive a candy and run off without saying thank you, because he lives in a world that is related to himself. He doesn't have to thank anyone. Let's go. A refusal of relationship. The first, my friends, is a rejection of reality. Everything within us says somebody is there, and we keep saying no, 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 no. Look at refusal of relationship, verse 19. Because that which is known about God, not simply that which may be known about creation, but that which may be known about God. Allow me again another illustration of my home. My little boy just loves to play hide and go seek. Loves it. But one of the things, I don't remember Heather doing this, but Christopher does it. Whenever we play hide and go seek, he tells me where he is. And of course, as a father who's a theologian, I'm always looking for illustrations. Cheaper, by the way. You don't have to go to Mitchell's and buy it. Peter's in there. My friends, that's what God has done. God has not hidden himself from creation. He has made himself available in creation. That which may be known about God is evident to them, for God has shown it to them. Wonderful, isn't it? That God never plays hide and go seek with us. He doesn't even play hide. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We look out, my friends, and everything shouts to us, God is there. God is there. Refusal of relationship. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples when they didn't know how to get to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. Truth is a relationship. It is more than a concept. It is more than a philosophy. It is a relationship. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, my friends, he related everything back to himself. The seventh day, God rested so that all creation might relate back to him in praise and adoration and acknowledgement. So there is spiritual alienation. But I want you to see quickly, my friends, from our text, spiritual rejection. You see, it is possible to be alienated by simply removing yourself. But then when it comes, my friends, to rebellion, that is an active attitude that is waiting to explode in different ways. Romans 1 tells us there's a strife in the heart. They knew God, they glorified him not. They knew God, they had the evidences. And the word glorify means to acknowledge. To look back, to trace what you're seeing back to its originator. Very interesting. I was reading a book the other day, again with my son. And it was a story of Jacob when he was going to his uncle Laban. And he fell asleep and he put his head in a rock. And he saw a ladder from heaven to earth. The Bible says, that he saw angels ascending and descending. The storybook says he saw angels. The Bible says they were ascending. He said they were going up and coming down. The Bible says they were coming down and going up. And I wondered why they changed the story. You see, my friends, if we are to know anything about God, God has to reveal it. But in the story, he was saying angels came down to up. Angels do not come from down to up. They come from up to down. It begins with God taking the initiative. He sends the angels, so they go down and they return back to God. The author was saying the angels began down, up, and back again. Not so. See, that's changing things around. And we tend to do that. They knew God, and they did not ascribe to God that which is God's. They did not ascribe to God what is God's. They began, my friends, to philosophize in their mind. Sure, a God exists somewhere, but I don't need him. Sure, a God might exist somewhere, but he can't tell me how to live my life. Now they begin to rebel. You see, no logical person will ever deny the existence of God. A logical person fights against the knowledge of God, but he can't deny the existence. And it is at the point of rejecting, my friends, what God says, that we begin to claim that no God exists. But before we come to rejection, there must be rebellion. Because God has placed it in us to know what is there. We'll see in a minute how this relates, my friends, to thanklessness. So we have the strife in the heart, fighting against what God says, clenching the fist, saying to God, like Gordon Sinclair said, "You took my child in birth and I have nothing to do with you." Nothing to do with you. Although they knew God, the very man that said there must be someone there says, "I want nothing to do with him." Let me quickly move to the shame of the heart. From the strife, you can see it. What is the shame of the heart? Look again, if you please, in our text. Verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not ascribe to him the glory as God or give thanks." Get it? Thanklessness, my friends, is a loss of innocence. God is removed from the picture. God is placed in his place. And so I life revolves around me. I am the center of things. And so that we remove ourselves from our connection to eternal things. Verse 20 puts it so beautiful for us. God's divine nature, his divine attributes, all that may be known about God morally is rejected. And so when we reject the morality of God, we reject everything about God, because when we know about his morality, we don't want any demands he makes upon our behavior. So we then claim he doesn't exist. And we become thankless. If I should take time to thank God for a beautiful day, then I must deal with the existence of God when the day is not beautiful. If I will take time to give God thanks at the birth of a child, then I will have to deal with the existence of God when the child died in infancy. See, they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. It is a behavior. It is a disposition. Thanklessness, my friends, is not dealing with an event. It is dealing with an attitude. It is dealing with spiritual alienation, spiritual rebellion. A thankless life, my friends, is a heart that is in rebellion against truth. Whether we see it that way or not, that's what the scriptures claim. Someone puts it this way: before theology comes doxology. Thankfulness is the germ of religious response. The very fact that a man is thankful implies someone to be thankful to. The very fact that a man is thankful implies someone to be thankful to. I listened to some of those experts from CFRB this past week. who will be celebrating Thanksgiving. And from their conversation on the radio, you know who they are. They're on from 9 in the morning until 10:50 in the mornings. And then from 12 to 2. No, I don't listen all the time. And they're going to have a special Thanksgiving day tomorrow for the staff of CFRB. And from my knowledge of these people, I am not judging them. From what I know of them, none of them believes in God. They have said it. Then to whom are they going to give thanks tomorrow? Who are they going to relate to? Are they going to look at the universe and say, thank you? I'm going to tell you, my friends, when that universe brings a hurricane or a tornado, they're going to curse it. To whom will they give thanks? If you say thanks, you're saying someone is there. And that someone, the scripture teaches, is God. Let me quickly go on. The significance of thanksgiving, and I'll be brief with this, the significance of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is significant, my friends, because it was practiced by Christ. It was practiced by our Savior. In Matthew 11 and 25, Jesus is dealing with the sovereignty of God. That is, God having the right to do as he pleases and to do that without reference to any creature or any part of his creation. Sovereignty means not only having the power to do, but having the right to do. And Jesus is speaking about revelation. God, my friends, did not have to put into man the possibility of knowing that someone is there, but he did. It was a choice of God. And we are told, Jesus is speaking of this, and he said in the 25th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew, Father, I thank thee, for thou hast revealed these things to babe, and have hidden them from the wise and the prudent. So it seemed good to thee. That little phrase, I thank thee, in the original, my friends, has to do with a focus upon a person. Jesus never said thanks without relating that attitude toward someone who was there. And so when he talked about thanking God, he is thanking someone who is sovereign. It was practiced by our Lord. But Christ also practiced thanksgiving, my friends, because of his certainty in God. Because of his certainty in God. He stood before the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha and those who stood with them around the tomb. And then Jesus, knowing precisely what he was going to do, lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. A different word used here than in Matthew. Matthew is talking about acknowledging someone's rights. The rights of God, and he's the only one who has it, by the way. The rights of God to do as he pleases because he's absolutely sovereign. The certainty of God has to do, my friends, with Jesus and his relationship to his Father. I thank you that you always hear me. Prayer was not a mockery for Christ. Prayer was the absolute confidence that the God who is there responds to those who call upon him. And he was absolutely certain that whenever he lifted his eyes to heaven, whenever he lifted his heart to heaven, whenever he lifted his hands, as some cases might be with him, it was always to a person who always, always heard him. I ask the question, do you and I have that confidence in prayer? That every time we bow our heads, whenever we bend the knees, we can say with absolute certainty, Father, you always hear me. The word that is used here is the word for grace. Grace at the table. Someone who is relating to someone who responds. Jesus practiced thankfulness. That's why it's significant. He's our model. He, my friends, is the one that we follow. And if Christ saw thankfulness as a part of lifestyle, then can you and I do differently? Can you and I do differently? That's the significance of it. It is, my friends. something that was practiced by Christ, but very quickly again. And so much can be said. It is prescribed in Scripture. It is prescribed in Scripture. And it's prescribed for two significant reasons. It is prescribed in Scriptures, my friends, as a sign for spiritual recovery. Spiritual recovery. Israel had been alienated from God for about 70 years in Babylon. The time had come for the prediction of their alienation to be ended. And as they were coming back to Jerusalem, one priest by the name of Zerubbabel. Oh, I want to say to David, if you have a son, don't name him Zerubbabel. Now, find some other name. Zerubbabel. I mean, it just causes your tongue to always want to make handstands inside your mouth. But Zerubbabel was the man who took the people back, and he began, you find this in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and he began to rebuild the foundation of the altar that had been broken down. For 70 years, there was no offering of thanks to God from the people. There was no burnt offering. There was no meal offering. There was no meal for the tabernacle, nothing at all. The church, if you please, was empty. There were no lights in it. There was no altar. The altar, my friends, in Jewish religion speaks of the awareness of their connection to God. But this was broken down. And in verse 11, let's read it very quickly. I'll read it for you. If you need to turn there, you can find it later on. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. Let me quickly read it for you. Listen to what takes place. Now the temple is being rebuilt. Now the people are connected to God again. They're spiritually alive. And listen to these words. And they sang praise, and they sang, praising God and giving him thanks, saying to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You see, when there was no foundation, when God was absent, there was no thankfulness. They had no one to thank. But when Zerubbabel came and reestablished the foundation, my friends, the first expression of God's presence was thanksgiving. The first expression of God's presence was thanksgiving. And then it's a sign of spiritual rapport. Now, I struggled with that word. Should I use such a word when they're children? And I thought, yes, you can use it if you explain it. Rapport means to have harmony. Rapport means to have accord. It means to be related with joy to others. Paul begins the book of Romans. He begins, my friends, by citing the resurrection of Christ, doctrine. And then he proceeds to deal with his attitude to what God had done. And in Romans chapter 1, and verse 8, and you will find it again in Ephesians, and you'll find it again in Philippians, you'll find it again in Thessalonians. He began to write by saying, I thank God for you all. I thank God for you. Spiritual rapport means, my friends, that we are spiritually alive. And between heaven, where God sits, and earth, where his church is, between the two, there is a heart of gratitude. There is a heart of thanksgiving. To thank God for the people that he brought into their lives. People who are rightly related to him. And so Paul thanks the Romans for their faith in God. He thanks the Thessalonians for their faithfulness in working toward God. He thanks God for giving him the privilege of bringing the mysteries of the gospel to the churches. Dear friends, as we come to the end of this service, we can be thankful today. We can be thankful if we are spiritually alive. It begins with a relationship with Christ. To trust Christ as Savior is the first step toward living a life of thanksgiving. And then, my friends, to become a part of the fellowship of believers is to build that spiritual rapport so that between your brothers and sisters in the church and God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, stands a thankful heart for all that God has done to us through his people. Will you respond to him if he has spoken to your heart this morning with the great hymn number 36? Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices. Number 36, as with thankfulness, being spiritually alive, we give God thanks because someone is there.